place of employment, their school, their neighborhood. If you had that many people really committed to living for Christ and serving the Lord. So we have looked at six of these commitments so far, and we're going to quickly review them in case you're new here today. First, we said you have to strive to be spiritually healthy. Strive is a military term. It's a term that if you were a wrestler, you would understand, because it's a great effort has to be given on your part to overcome an adversary. And if you really want to be a healthy Christian, you have to fight for that. You have to fight to be a healthy Christian, because there's so many influences in our culture that want to take you down. Secondly, we said you have to grow in faith and fellowship. You have to grow in your knowledge of the Word, but also in your knowledge of Christ. It's not either or, it's both. That's faith. Grow in your faith and fellowship. Get to know people around you that are part of the family of God. That's why we're introducing people. You could attend church for months, maybe for years. You see a face, but you don't know the person behind the face. And just because we introduce Monique Scott and her family doesn't mean you really know them. You have to get out of your comfort zone and get to know people. The Bible says we as a church are a family. We have to act like a family, not act like an organization that people attend. The third commitment is live a lifestyle that honors God and helps people. God's got to be our number one in our life, and people have to be our outward focus. All of us have the capacity to help other people, and that help could be something as simple as praying for them, flashing them a smile. It can be meeting a physical or financial need, but that has to be a mentality of you. You have to want to do that, not sit in your same little group in church that you always sit with and talk to the same old people you talk to every week. You have to get out of your comfort zone and get to know people. Now, we introduced a family newer to our church a few weeks ago, Jean Ann, do you remember her name? Diane Snook, not Shook, Snook. They were in church last week. Okay, had a great time. I was making an appointment with them to see them during the week. Diane called me up, I think, was that on Sunday or Monday? It was on Monday, wasn't it, Diane? Where are you at, hon? Wave your hand. Right over there. Called me up and said we couldn't meet on Tuesday because Jean had a heart attack on Sunday night last week. Jean, wave your hand. He's still kicking. Give the Lord a good hand. Now, if you read our prayer notes and things like that, you would be aware of that. But I'll bet half of you didn't know that had happened to the Snooks during the course of the week. We've got to spend some time, some energy, get to know people in our church. They're great people. Everybody has needs, and we can be part of their life and encourage them and also support them through difficult times. Then we talked about serving in God's church and also our community, serving in God's church and in our community. Now, over the past 4 weeks here in May, we've had church work days, have done a ton of work outside. If some of you didn't even notice that, did you see all of the new mulch everywhere? I cannot tell you how many yards of mulch were dropped off here. But if you worked any of those four Sundays, please stand quickly. Please stand. These are the mulchers and flower planters and all this stuff. Thank you. You see, find a place in your church and serve God. Serve your family. Fifth commitment is to give biblically, cheerfully, and generously. Learn that the stuff God gives you isn't just for you. It's for you to help meet the needs of other people. And last week we talked about telling the story. God's and our own story. In other words, telling people about Jesus. That's the six commitments up to this point. I hope every one of you have checked, okay? That you're saying, I'm all in on that. And again, checking, saying, I think our church should be in on all that, and I'll support that. And I've been telling you, so there'll be a day when the new pastor will be here. It's inevitable. That's the way things work in life. You want a pastor who will come, who wants to be your pastor, not just somebody that we hire for a couple of years. You want somebody to look at this congregation and said, wow, what a great group of men and women. I want to be their pastor. I want to help lead them towards wherever God wants them to be. Healthy Christians equal healthy church. So have you made a wholehearted commitment in these areas? I don't know. Only you do. You and God. And this is our seventh week and the last week of this series. For a moment, just stop and think about this word dreams and all that is involved in the word dreams. It's a big part of our American culture. In some countries, the idea of dreaming beyond just the here and now in your own existence, in your own life, is not even encouraged. It's not even thought about. It's not even possible in many people's minds. Do you realize that? America is a land of dreamers. And the word has been used in countless books, movies, song titles. I went through and looked at just all the song titles just dealing with the word dream. And now the word dream has many different meanings to it, correct? But dreaming is part of who we are as Americans. We're since America has been founded over 400 years ago, we're looking at our future. 400 years, it seems like a long time until you realize there are cultures out there that are thousands of years old. So if we continue to dream, we will continue to move forward. You quit dreaming, you will die. Bible says where there's no vision, people, know the verse? People what? Perish. Most popular understanding of the word dream has to do with our thoughts and mental images that come to us, both during the night and during the day. At night, if you have a bad dream, it's called a nightmare or bad pizza or whatever it is. But if during the course of the day, if you're working or if you're just laying on in the sun, if you're traveling somewhere and your mind begins to just go and you're thinking about things that are usually sort of pleasurable and enjoyable, those are called daydreams. Here are some of the top dreams that American people have. Number one is falling. Anybody have a dream like that this week? Okay, several hands went up. Why? Well, dreams are supposed to mean something. Sometimes they mean nothing, and you don't necessarily want to read into it things that aren't there. For example, you dream that you're falling, you wake up, you smack your spouse for trying to push you out of bed, right? You don't know that. Falling's the number one dream. Number two is being chased. You ever have those dreams? And that could be a good chase, could be a bad chase. Number three, I don't know about this one in my own life, being back in school. Maybe there was something you needed to complete. That's the third dream, or most common dream. Here's number four, being unprepared for a test or an important event. True? Okay, some of you had that. Here's a dream, flying. And usually at the end of flying, it's either landing or not landing softly. Okay, then there's mortality, the idea of life and death. Then there's having your teeth fall out. Has anybody ever had that dream? Several of you, really? Nick, stand up. Nick Vanny Mortel is a dentist. Those that raise their hands, see Nick. Thank you. And then being lost. How many have ever had a dream like that where you're lost and you're seeking to find your way? Those are just some of the more common dreams that people have. Now, another and equally used definition of the word dream has to do with your hopes, your desires, and ideals. They're the things that motivate you towards the future. They motivate you to be better. Some would say to thrive and not just survive. So dreams can be used in several ways. So we're not talking necessarily about images of falling and stuff like that. We're talking about your hopes, your dreams, and the ideals that will move you towards a goal in the future, whatever that goal may be. The idea of the word dream also has been used in countless speeches. Okay, do you remember "I Have a Dream" by who? Martin Luther King. By in our conversations, "I dream about going to Hawaii." You'll hear people in a conversation just talk about their dreams or their hopes or their wishes. Advertising slogans, marketing plans. I was going to put a whole slew of them up there and said, nah, what the heck. The idea of dreaming is found in a very famous phrase. This is unique to the American culture. If you've never traveled the rest of the world, you don't realize how unique the American people are. It's called the American Dream. It describes the central, if you will, ethos of our country, the central guiding principle that has kept our nation moving forward for hundreds of years. Now, where did the phrase came from? I had no clue, so I had to look it up. It came in 1931 during the beginning of the Great Depression. Now, think about it. If you know anything about history, the Great Depression, who's dreaming? Not many people. But this author, James Adams, wrote a book, and he talked about the American dream. It was very fitting because it helped get people, our American culture, through one of the roughest economic times that our nation has ever seen. And in writing about it, these were some of the words. The American dream for our nation, the United States of America, implies that our nation should be a country in which life, get this, should be better, should be freer, and fuller for everyone, with opportunity for each of you according to your ability and achievement. That's what the American dream means. The American dream is not that the government gives you what you want or feels that you need. The American dream is that everybody should have the opportunity to work your butt off, to be the best person you can be and attain the most that you can. That's the American dream. Simply put, if you can see it, you can achieve it, and you can become it. Does that make sense? That's the American dream. Do you realize how few nations have something like that that is woven throughout their culture? Most countries, you're born, you simply exist to die. You have no hope of a better tomorrow. In fact, all you see generally is doom and gloom. That's half the world's population. And the other half is attempting to look at America and have a dream similar to ours. I'm not talking about material prosperity necessarily. That's just one of the side effects of being a hard worker, of giving your best, of doing as much as you're able to do. You could do all of that, still be a poor person, true? But it's the dream that I can be more than what I am. That's why I'm standing here, is because my grandfather in Poland thought that America offered a better future than what he was seeing in Poland after World War I and World War II. Came to Canada, worked in foundries until he came to America. And that's why my family was here. How many of you could say the same thing of your family? Many of you could. See, that's the American dream, that this country can be, it can offer something better than what you currently experience. So if you think of dreams, what are some of the dreams that you might have? And think about this. Dreams are simply looking at something and seeing something beyond it. It's not necessarily wanting materialism. It's seeing something that isn't yet there, whether for yourself, your family, your company, or your nation. Seeing something that's not there and saying, I want to help make that a reality. The great playwright George Bernard Shaw, who was a Nobel Prize winner, is credited with this quote. Okay, and many of you have probably heard this. You see things and you say, why? But I dream things that never were, and I say, why not? See, that's what we're talking about today. The idea of looking in the future and wanting to be better as a church, as a family, as a community, as a person. Dreams in this sense are simply mental visions of what could be. They stir your heart. You just don't dream and go, yeah, that's a nice idea, but. No, having a dream means you see it and you take your whole life and you begin to narrow your life down towards that dream. You invest your time, your effort, your resources, whatever that dream may be. It becomes your purpose, it becomes your passion, it becomes your priority in life. Have you ever been stirred by a dream? You sit in the midst of a dream. Do you realize that? This church, this 78 acres, this was a dream nearly 3 decades ago. Have you been part of a dream? And it'd be sad to live in America, which we would call the land of opportunity, and never dream and never invest our life in anything bigger than you. That's just wrong. What a waste of protoplasm, I've often said to God. We just simply take up space like a sponge that sits in a tub of water and sucks it up until it's so full it can hold no more. That's what America is becoming. It's all about who? Me. Rather than contributing to make our society, our culture, our church, our family, our community better. Dreams and the people that have been committed to dreams are across the pages of history. There have been people who have been dreamers of evil. True? People who have been dreamers for good. Cultural, societal good. And people who have been dreamers for God. On the paper in front of you, you can write the word evil, good, and God. Evil, good, and God. God, good, and evil. Who would you list one name, one person under each category? Do so. And always remember that. Your dreams can be evil. Your dreams can be horribly selfish, or they could be very good, and they could even be godly. Dream for evil may be the easiest. And raise your hand. Who'd you put? Yes, George. Say it again. All right, somebody. Dreamer of evil. Jillian. Hitler. Okay, somebody else. How many of you had Hitler? It's amazing how that pops into our thinking. Somebody else? Joseph? Stalin? Okay, we could come up with a number of names and it wouldn't take us very long. Dreamer of good in our society, in our culture. Raise your hand, nice and loud. Denny? Billy Graham. Good or God? We just nudged him over to the God category. Somebody else, good. Who? Mother Teresa. Okay, somebody else. Who? Say who? Okay, somebody else. Rosa Parks? Okay, now over in the God category. Billy Graham, thank you. Somebody else. Who? Moses, okay, we're talking American culture. But we'll take Moses, he's a good guy. Somebody else. Nice and loud. Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael, great songwriter in the Christian world 100 plus years ago. Come on, folks. Do we know anybody? Say it again. Fanny Crosby, another great singer, songwriter. Yes. D.L. Moody. Moody Bible College, Moody Press, number of other educational pursuits. Now, all of the people we mentioned were exactly that. People. All of them individually stirred by a dream that captivated their want to. See, that I see that increasingly a problem in America. We just don't have the want to anymore. We're just fine with existing as long as somebody gives us what we need to live. Where's our want to as a nation? Where's our want to as individuals, as families? Where's our want to as a church to do something significant that will be recorded and talked about in the future? That's what a dream does. What we're looking at is our seventh area of commitment. And it's simply this: remembering that healthy Christians equal healthy churches. Our seventh dream is this: you should be committed to dream dreams that align, come parallel with, align with God's word and will for our life. To dream dreams that are in line with God's word and will for your life. And again, increasingly in our nation, secular people and church people have quit dreaming. Maybe that's one of the downsides of being materialistic. We have so much, we no longer have to strive for anything else. I don't know. But many people, many churches have quit dreaming. When you quit dreaming, the Bible says, where there is no vision, people perish. When you quit dreaming as a family, you become, the lives in the family become chaotic. You begin to absorb the world's culture around you, and that affects your values, which then affect your relationships. The same is true in churches. If we're not moving forward, you're staying where you are. And if you stay where you are, take a tomato, set it on the table, and watch it for the next 2 weeks. The minute you take it off the vine where it's receiving its nutrients, it begins to decay. True? That happens to our lives if we don't have something that's pumping into us vitality and life and a sense of hope for the future. We could go throughout biblical and church history and list hundreds of names that have impacted Christianity and humanity for the good and for God. When I was a new believer, I began to read many of the biographies of Christians, both in our culture but throughout church history. And I was inspired to want to do something significant for the Lord. We support three missionaries here at our church. We're unique in the missionaries that we support. We support men and women who have a regional and a global dream, who want to reach scores of people, to train pastors and leaders and Christian workers, to invest their lives in others. If you look at the left over here, we have Mark and Karen Edwards, who are in Costa Rica. They have a vision, they have a dream for both Central and South America. And all you have to do is pull out your map and look how many countries that is. They have developed training teams in virtually all of those countries. In the middle, we have Andrew and Cheryl Tay, who are based in Singapore and training leaders throughout Southeast Asia and in India. Again, I've worked with Andrew for 25 years. We have training teams in over 20 countries in that region. On the far right, we have Jot and Randolph Velasquez, who are in the Philippines. Their ministry centers in the Philippines, which are thousands of islands, but also throughout Central Asia. Name a country that ends in Stan, and they are working with leaders from those countries. Afghanistan, Pakistan, Kyrgyzstan, that is where their focus is. These three couples our church has supported for many years. These three couples have come onto our Israel trips. These three couples have allowed me to come over and invest in their lives for over 20 years. These people have a dream, not just to reach an individual for Christ, but to train pastors and missionaries and educators in all of that region, which totals, get this, 4 billion people. 4 billion people. Now let me ask you, what's your dream? There's nobody with any specialties there. Look on the far right. Randolph was a taxi cab driver. You look over on the far left, Mark Edwards was a student at Moody Bible Institute. You look in the middle, Andrew worked in the banking industry. None of them were pastors. They had a vision to impact people. That caused them to share the vision with their family and with others. They left their careers with nothing, virtually no resources whatsoever, and began by talking to people, telling the story about Christ, about what Christ had done in their life. And they began to rally people to their vision, to their dream. Today, they are reaching at least 60 countries between them. 4 billion people are being underneath their umbrella of influence. What's your dream? Your dream is to retire and move to Florida or have a condo or go see the grandkids? What kind of dream is that in the scope of eternity? Doesn't mean there's anything sinful in any of that. But do your dreams include any desire to reach people for Christ or influence people to reach others for Christ? What's your dream? And I think what happens in our lives as we get older, we just quit dreaming. We attain a certain level of comfort, and that's good enough. Those words just nauseate me, where life is just good enough. And we settle for being average. We settle for being mediocre. We settle for sure for being less than what God created us for and what He saved us for. Good enough. Do you want that on your tombstone? I'd like something like this. Well, he died trying. Something that shows some effort, some passion, some direction. God is in the dream business. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to grow in your faith, and He wants you to lead others. But that's the same for all of us, right? Right? What's your specific dream? What's the one thing that He taps on your forehead? He stands behind you and clears His throat and goes, hear me. What is the one dream He has for you? Now think of this. All of us, God wants to be saved. All of us, He wants us to grow and love Him. All of us, He wants us to share the story, right? But what else does He have for you or your family? What does He have for Grace? Think of this. Here's a dream. Listen to these dreams in Scripture. They're so practical. Noah, build an ark to save people. Abraham, here's his dream. Just leave home. I'll show you as you go. He didn't give him a whole bunch of blueprints. He just said, Abe, pack up. I'm leading you to a land you've never been to. Oh, and on the way, I'll tell you a little bit here and now. He had to make a choice. Do I sit in my land of comfort or do I get up and move? All three couples that we support as missionaries got up and moved. Mark and Karen moved from inner city Chicago to Costa Rica, could speak not a word of Spanish. And if God told you to go to a Latin American country, would you go or would you have a list of excuses? Sarah, Rachel, Hannah were to wait. That was the dream for their life. You wait patiently for God's plan for your life. You just wait. And God will tell you at the moment when you're going to have a child, or when you're going to marry somebody, or when you're going to move from here to there. That was the dream He gave them. There's a purpose. I don't see what it is, but God wants me to wait. And while I wait, I prepare to go. Moses, we talked about, was to stop at a burning bush and listen to God's directions. Joshua's dream was to lead Israel into the promised land and to settle it. He had never led people anywhere, let alone into a foreign country. But that's what God told him to do. Ruth was to devote herself to her husband and trust God with her future. David was to establish a nation. He was a shepherd boy, and God called him to be a king. That's kind of like a jump in pay, isn't it? From a shepherd to a king. Solomon was to construct a temple. That's pretty cool. Solomon hadn't built a thing in his life, but that was God's dream for him. Esther was to stand up against evil people. Mary's dream was to give birth to a little baby who would be God in flesh. It was her first child. She wasn't married. But God gave her a dream for a better tomorrow, for a way to use her life significantly. Priscilla, you ever hear of Aquila, who was the husband, and Priscilla, who was the wife? Her dream, the thing that God asked her to do, was to partner with your husband and train others in the faith. So again, my question to you is, what is your dream? Dreams motivate you. Dreams inflame you. Dreams impassion you. Dreams inspire you. Dreams can wear you out unless you're dependent upon God. Dreams change tomorrow because of your investment today. Does that make sense? Dreams are what have built our nation. Dreams are what has led to this church. What's your dream? New guy's going to come here someday and he's going to ask you from this pulpit, what's your dream? Wouldn't it be sad if he looked at a bunch of blank faces? Wouldn't it be sad that we would have no dream, whether individually or as a church? What's your dream? Ephesians 3, you there? It says this, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Last word is, here's seven truths. You want to understand this passage. By the way, this passage is the life verse, if you will, for this church. This church was born out of a dream. It exists because of our dream. It will continue if we keep dreaming, but it will die the minute we become comfortable. Seven truths about this passage that apply to your life, your family, this church, and hear me, our nation. Here's the first. And in your mind, you need to ask yourself, am I a dreamer? If so, you can check the box. If you're not a dreamer, you leave it blank. Are you a dreamer? Where you are dependent upon God to lead you, allowing him to tell you how he wants you to live your life and what he wants you to accomplish. Seven truths from this passage. The words now to him, here's the first truth. We must begin with God and his desires for us. Now to him. It's not about you. You don't sit there and manufacture your own dream. You get on your knees and say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What kind of family, God, do you want us to be? The leadership of this church, God, this is your church. Use us to guide it your way in the direction you want. Show us. Now to who? It's all about who? It's all about God. It's never about us. The people we mentioned didn't say, they woke up one day and say, I think I'll do something great. They'll earn me a lot of money. Wrong motivation. All of them God spoke to. God guided them. None of them were highly trained professionals. They were like you and I. But God spoke to them because they were willing to. What's your dream? We've got people sitting here, maybe been in church 20, 30 years. Do you have a dream for your life, for your family, for this church? It's sad that we exist and not dream. God has a dream for every one of you. He has a dream for this church, and that's to be a ministry, resource, training center, impacting small and medium-sized churches all around our area, and to train people in our surrounding communities with basic life skills, and to help you become disciple makers. That is our dream here. That's why we exist. We must begin with God and his desires for us. That simply means you got to be teachable. You got to be open. You have to be available. True? Number two, now to him, catch these next words. Who is able to do? Who is able to do? Who's able to do? God. Here's your second truth. We must believe that God is able and can do. It's not enough to just quote the verse. It's not enough just to intellectually say it or even agree with it. You have to really believe it. And in order to believe that God can do whatever He wants you to do, you have to be willing. Watch this. This is your life agenda. You see that? See your life agenda? You have to be willing to do that. And that therein lies the problem with many churches, many families, and many individuals. We want to hold on to our life. Now, I think if I ask most of the parents here, do you want your kids to walk with God, to have godly values, to be part of a Bible-believing church, to serve the Lord? I would think or hope that most parents would answer. Ryan told us in a meeting this week, we have over 60 teenagers on the roll, if you will, that are attending, that are their parents attend this church. How many? 60. About 15 teenagers attend regularly. What's the problem there? Oh, I know. School activities, right? They don't necessarily like the church. It's a pain in the rear for you to have to drive them. So tell me again how your kids are going to learn the Bible, learn to love God, learn to serve in the church if your kids are never part of the youth group. Because if they for 4 years say no, 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 and all of a sudden they graduate from high school, do you really think that they're going to fall in love with God somewhere thereafter? Because for 4 years you've developed a habit pattern in allowing them to choose to be secular and not spiritual. Pin drops. If we want to be the families God wants us to be, to have the kids that we feel God wants us to raise, to have a church that can influence, folks, you got to be all in. We have to believe it. And if you believe it, you take your life agenda and you say, God, whatever you want, because it's no longer what I want. Here's your third truth. Now to Him who is able to do, I love these two words, immeasurably more. Mucho grande moro. Don't I impress you with my Spanish? We must understand that immeasurably more means just that. A whole lot more. Here's what one author described it as. God can do, undo, overdo, extra do, and mega do anything beyond human comprehension. Where man stops is where God starts. God's got bigger muscles than you, a little bit smarter than you, and if you pull aside his shirt, what letter is on his chest? G, just like S for Superman. God can do much more. How much more? I love this next one. Then all we ask or imagine. Let that sink in. That means there's nothing that God cannot do that you can ask for or imagine. Now, always remember, in the Scripture, you don't walk to God with a list of all of the things you're greedy for. You align your heart, your mind with His. And if God's will is that you have a godly family, would that be in the Scriptures? Is it God's will that you make disciples? Yes. Is it God's will that you live a holy life? Yes. God can do way more than you can think. Mucho grandio moro. Spanish of some kind. We must admit that God's thoughts and ways dwarf ours. God said, Don, why don't you build a church? I had never built a church. Never pastored a church. He told me to do it. I didn't give him a list of reasons why I couldn't. He said it. I'm going to do it. You now sit in it. When God tells you to do something, he's looking for your heart, your availability. Look at the next principle. God, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Here's the next one. According to his power. Whose? His power that is work within us. Here's the truth. We must grasp the thought that God dwells in us and desires to work through us. I remember when I first got saved, a guy told me, he says, now the Holy Spirit's come to indwell your life. I went, yeah. No, really, he lives inside of you. Here's exactly what I did. How did he get there? He said, trust me, he's there. I have never doubted that. I don't understand why my mother loved me. I cannot figure out how God indwelt me, but I know both to be true. And when God indwells you, he's there for a reason. He's to change you. He's to empower you. We have to grasp that thought. God is going to do the dream. He is in you, and it's his power. He's going to give you the wisdom. He's going to give you the energy. You don't have to manufacture that. Let me ask you one more time. What's your dream? Because your dream should be the dream he gave you. And you go, but I'm unable to do that. I'm inadequate. I'm not smart enough. And God goes, I know that. That's why my power is inside of you. Next principle. We must give God the glory for the dreams and the results he brings. We must give. That means let it go, dude. To him be glory in the church. I've told you before, this is not my church. I simply did what God asked me to do. It's not mine. My name is not going to ever be in front of the church. There will never be a plaque to my memory. There may be little bowls of me after I'm all burnt up and cremated that you could take home with you. I don't know. But this is not a lasting memory to Pastor Don. This is his church. Always will be. And if you hire another pastor after me, you better make sure you get a humble person. Because you see churches everywhere with their pastor's name on front, rivaling the size of the church. And I'm going, really? Really? Folks, give him the glory. If you give him the glory, he'll use you to the max. Here's the last truth. We must consider the fact that God's dreams can have an eternal impact. It says throughout all generations, forever and ever. You say, but my dream is to be, here's what God's told me. God's going to give me 2 children, and I'm going to be a mother to those children, and I'm going to be a wife to my husband. Then what kind of dream is that? You have 3 people that you are discipling. 3 children. Husband and the 2 little ones. Okay? God may say, I want you to continue working in the secular job where you are, but I want you to start opening your mouth and telling people the story. That's a dream he's given you. Do it. You don't know if that little child or that person in that place of employment will someday, their life will change for God and God will use them in some great capacity. You are just a link in that process. God may not tell you to build a church or go start up a ministry to 4 billion people. He may simply tell you, you know, you live in a neighborhood, you go to school, you have a workplace. Open your mouth and start representing me. Our dreams come to us when God looks at us and he sees our availability to him. If God looks at this church, he says, you know what? I got a lot of humble people there, a lot of willing people there. He's going to use this church in the lives of people. And already, folks, do you understand he's used us a little bit to support 3 missionaries whose goal is to reach how many people? We have been a part of that because of our willingness and our availability. And if we maintain that, God will continue to use us in all sorts of ways. We have churches in the area that want to know more about how we do church. And they're willing to send pastors and leadership teams here to observe us and to talk with us, so, and help them in various ways. Why? Because we have a dream to help others. And if whatever your dream is, it's always others-oriented to honor God. And if you're faithful, God will use you in countless ways. Recently, this is in the last couple months, I believe, Ev and I watched a movie. It was one of the most influential movies in things that I've seen in my life, in the sense that it renewed my dream for ministry. It stirred my heart. It made me laugh. It made me cry. It made me get angry at me for being such a slug and a lazy butt. And it was quite entertaining. It's a movie I mentioned maybe a month or so ago, called Mully. It's a documentary/movie about a single man. His name is Charles Mully. And he lives in Kenya, Africa. He was the firstborn of 10 siblings. He grew up in absolute miserable conditions in an abusive home. Father was an alcoholic, and I instantly bonded with the movie because there's so much similarity between what I grew up and what Charles Mully was growing up in. He was abandoned by his family. Now imagine you're 6 years old, you wake up in your African hut, and there's nobody there. His mother, father, and other siblings left him there. They didn't care enough about him to bring him along. They didn't think they could support him, so it's easier to let one die so that the family can live. Can you picture that? Can you even wrap your American brain around such a thing? For the next 10 years, he was on his own. From age 6, he's 16 and 17 now, begging on the streets, constantly rejected, neglected, abused. He becomes a very hardened individual with no sense of hope. He hates his life, and you can pretty much figure what kind of life would that person have in Kenya, Africa. He's on the verge of suicide. He's contemplating just killing himself so he doesn't have to hurt anymore. Can any of you relate to that? He meets a young person who invites Mully to church. And there at church, he hears the story for the first time in his life. He's about 17 years old. He's watching all the other people, younger people like himself and older and smaller, worshiping God, hearing the fact that God loves him and God has a purpose for his life. And he's watching them in utter belief, because nowhere in his life to that point had he ever experienced anything like that. He had never experienced joy, had never experienced love, had surely never heard that anyone loves him. And the idea that he could have hope in life blew his circuits. But yet he made a decision to trust this God. First time he ever heard about God, he made a decision to trust him. God has a purpose for my life. What should I do? He's told, go to the city, Nairobi, the capital city. He walks 43 miles across the African plain, dodging lions and tigers and bears and flying monkeys. He arrives in a city of millions. All he's ever known is a string of little villages. How do people treat you in the big city when you're homeless and helpless? Not quite so well. He begs. Again, it's the one thing he knows how to do. He manages to land a job. He pounds on a door. The lady takes pity on him, gives him a job. He's quickly promoted to a manager of a farm. In the process of that, he meets a young lady. He gets married, and he starts a family. He is starting to construct a life. And the whole time he's going to church to learn about this plan for his life and the fact that God loves him, and he sees God's hand in his wife and in his children and in his new prosperity of being farmhand. Unbeknownst to him, he was given a brain by God, and the brain is very sharp. God also gave him a passionate heart to want to work hard, and something he had to learn to do for survival. And he began to expand his activities and his business, where he began helping on a bus company, then promoted to manager of the bus company. Then he got into real estate, selling and managing, eventually in the oil industry, buying and selling oil industry trucks, fuel, and eventually the plants. And in a few short years, Mully becomes one of the richest men in all of the nation of Kenya. Meanwhile, his wife and he are prospering. They have many children. He's speaking all over Kenya about God. He's speaking all over about hard work. And then one day he comes out to get in his car, and his car has been mishandled and abused by a bunch of street boys. And he looks into their eyes, and he sees himself as he sees their defiance, as he sees their hardness. And there's no anger, there's only pity. And there's pity for them, and there's pity for himself for becoming such a materialistic clod, helping no one but himself. He goes off into the wilderness, and he prays, and he weeps, and he cries. He says, God, what is my purpose in life? And God told him. He comes back to his wife, his eight children. He says, I'm selling all of my businesses. Do what? He sells everything, and he begins to use the money to take in street children. First three, then a dozen, then hundreds. And to this day, he has brought in over 25,000 orphans. They're orphans, folks. Their people have been abandoned throughout Kenya. He brings them in. He has built plantations all over Kenya, wind farms, colleges, schools. Many of these kids have gone on to serve in government positions. They've become successful businessmen. His whole strategy has been replicated by numerous people who have gone through his schools. They are called the Mully Children's Family. It's considered by, I believe, Guinness Book of World Records, the largest family on the face of the earth. 25,000 people. Children who no one else wanted. One dream. One man who had absolutely nothing going for him. And folks, get this. Every one of you adults have far more right now than what Mully had when he started. Do you understand that? This church has more going for it than what the early church had when it first started. What could God do with you? What could God do with our lives if we wanted him to? I'm going to show you a 2-minute clip of Mully. I think in your notes, the movie, you can find it on YouTube. I challenge you as a family to watch the movie and then look each other in the eyes and say, what are we doing with our lives that really matters? Here's a little intro to Mully.
I remember one day I woke up and everybody had gone. I was abandoned, a child without parent. I became a beggar. I became a street boy. I walked to the city of Nairobi to get a new life. I was so happy. I have a family, I have a car, I had a dream. I want to do business.
We formed Mullyways Agencies Limited. And then my dad had a monopoly in oil and gas.
It was my time. I was really tormented by these boys in the street. I saw faces of me, and I could not work anymore. I cried, why is it that God wanted me to take me back again? I will never, ever work for money again.
That's called total madness. That's what it is.
Daz says that he needed to sell everything and start helping the poor in the society, the children who are abandoned.
How do you let go of what you hold dearly? And how do you decide when to share your love?
Kenya was burning. We can't let this happen. We have to do something.
The children did not have food. If we don't step in, children are going to die. We had 3 children, 4 children, and the number kept on growing.
He said, "Welcome. This is your family now. These are all your brothers and sisters."
That is a miracle.
We are one family. We are one Kenya. When I remember that, I see the impossible becoming possible.
Father, for our church today, it would be my desire that you would instill each of us, each of our families, the leadership of this church, with your dream for us. Each of us can do something significant. Each of us were created for a bigger purpose than what we're currently living. One man has influenced tens of thousands of people. One man. I would pray, Lord, that in every person here, you would help us to become dreamers, dreamers for good, dreamers for our culture, dreamers for our neighborhoods, for our workplaces, for our schools. Whether the dream should be big or small, that is your dream. Let us be available. Let us be usable. And by doing so, you will receive the glory. Father, we love you, and we commit ourselves to you. We drop our agendas, and I hope our people can agree to that. And we'll check that imaginary box so that our agendas become yours, our life yours, our future welded into what your future would be for us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to have Steve Goss, who's the head of our